Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
Well, good evening, everybody. This is discipleship training lesson three, our third session. You could actually take this material and disciple somebody yourself. We encourage you to do the homework because it will reinforce the things in you on your own. It won't be some of the same scriptures necessarily that you have here tonight that we're going to show, but it will reinforce. You could use it as your devotional throughout the week. If you take the homework that we'll give you at the end of the session tonight, you could take that and use that as your devotional for the rest of the week and reinforce this truth. Now, tonight we're talking about lesson three, discipleship, identity in Christ. And this is a very, very important foundational lesson. Later on, we're in level one discipleship right now. So this is like very basic stuff. Some of it you may have heard before, but we're laying the foundation. We're going to level two. We'll talk about deliverance from demons. We'll talk about healing. Next week, we're going to talk about being filled with the Spirit. We'll talk about praying in tongues. So that's even in level one. But level two, we'll talk about more intense things. And then level three, we'll even get even deeper and talk about evangelism and how do we share our faith? How do we communicate these things? So we got 12 weeks, and this is the third week. And tonight's particular subject is identity in Christ. A little bit of review. Lesson one, we defined some terms. Everlasting life. If you understood from that lesson, everlasting life does not mean you live forever. When God in John 3:16 talks about, you know, whoever believes on Jesus will have everlasting life, everyone has everlasting life. Everyone lives forever, either heaven or hell. So everlasting life is what we define very clearly from the scripture in John 17 is knowing Jesus intimately. And is having the life, the Zoe life of God living in you now so that you can overcome the corruption that's in the world, Galatians 1:4. And so that was lesson one. And if you don't have these lessons, you'd like to have them, they can get them available on podcast free at on our website. So, and lesson two, we talked about defining the gospel. Most people think the gospel means good news, and yes, the word gospel does mean good news, but specifically, what is this gospel? The good news doesn't communicate to anything to most people out there in the world. They think if you pick up the Bible that that's the gospel. No, the whole Bible is not the gospel, okay? It contains the gospel. It's the gospel is about the grace of God. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 20:24, He said that his passion, his desire was to finish his course in this life, to finish this life and the ministry that he received from the Lord Jesus so that he would solemnly testify of the gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20:24. So the gospel is about the grace of God, this wonderful victory that we could not attain ourselves, that God attained for us through Jesus Christ when he came down and defeated what we could not defeat. He defeated sin. He paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future, and makes us righteous with God. That never changes. And once you're in Christ, as we're going to learn tonight, once you're in Christ, once you've been born from above, your identity in Christ never changes. Your performance changes, but your identity in Christ never changes. And that's what I hope to get across to you tonight. The first scripture we're going to look at is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23 says specifically, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming," or at the coming, "of the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice the order: spirit, soul, and body. That's there on purpose. Most people, when you say to Christians who are familiar with spirit, soul, and body, you'll say, describe the three-part makeup of man. They'll say body, soul, and spirit. It's just natural. Body, soul, and spirit. And that's really inaccurate, because you may see the body, but what you are is you are a spirit first. You're a spirit being who has a soul, who lives in a body. So it's not really accurate biblically to say you're a body, soul, and spirit. It's more accurate to say you're a spirit who has a soul and you live in a body. And these are three different parts. You see in the diagram on there, and you also see the part called the heart. There's a part between the soul and the spirit where the heart of man is, and I don't want to get into all that tonight. It'd be hard to get back out of that conversation, but I wanted you to see that we are a three-part being. We are a spirit, we have a soul, we have a heart, and we live in a body. Now, prior to salvation, prior to someone being born from above, born again, their spirit is dead. The Bible says that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you are dead in your transgressions and sin. Now, we need to describe that and help people understand that. Being dead, or the word death, means separation. That's exactly what it means. So when something experiences death, let's say the physical body experiences death, it doesn't cease to exist. There's a separation. When a person physically experiences death, their body is separated from their soul and their spirit. But they continue to exist. Now, the body will decay back into the earth as which it began. But the whole point is that you understand that death is separation, not ceasing to exist. And we need to understand that. So why is it that according to Ephesians 2:1, the scripture says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, speaking about prior to salvation, of course. Why is that? Well, we go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. We see in the garden that God said specifically to Adam and Eve that the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die. And they did, of course. And in that day, they did not die physically. Their bodies continued to exist, but their spirit separated from God's Zoe life, God's spirit, the life that God intended for them and created them to have. Man still functioned, but he functioned independently and separate from God on his own. So most people think that when Adam and Eve sinned, because God is holy and man is now sinful, that God could not have anything to do with Adam and Eve. Many people believe that. They think that God drove man out of the Garden of Eden because God's holy and man was sinful. But the problem with that is, if you take that thought and you believe that thought, then you have problems in your relationship with God today. And let me try to prove it to you. So, because of this kind of thinking, today people think that God can't have anything to do with you until you clean up your act first. How many people have you talked to who believe that? Many people. That's why a lot of people won't come to church. They think, God ain't gonna have anything to do with me. Or how many times have you heard people say, the roof would cave in on me if I walked in your church? And I always say, why don't you try it? If that were true, it would have caved in on all of us a long time ago. See, the truth is, if we look in Genesis, and after the account of sin, God had Adam and Eve banished from Eden, not because he's angry with them, but to guard them and to protect them. The scripture says to guard the way to the tree of life in Genesis 3, 22 through 24. So God's mercy is at work. He kept them from the tree of life. If they had ate from the tree of life, they would have lived in this condition forever. Could not have ever changed. But we see that this is not the fact. We see that clearly it wasn't because God's holy, now man's sinful, and God says, get out of Eden. You guys have really ticked me off, and I just don't want anything to do with you. It's quite the opposite. If you look in Genesis chapter 4, God is still fellowshipping with Adam and Eve, and even Cain and Abel, after their sin. God is still fellowshipping with them, probably with an audible voice. We don't know that for sure, but probably with an audible voice. So God was extending his love even in their sin. And that's an important truth to grab hold of. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God commends or demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, you can get the wrong image of God. You can get the wrong understanding about God if you get religious teaching that's not based on truth in the Bible. And so we see God was always reaching out to mankind. Even in their sin, he fellowshipped with them. Even in their sin, he was after them. Even in their sin, he still loved them. He protected them, and he had to have some limits and some boundaries. And of course, later on, he established the law so that man could understand that certain things would be harmful to him and he was not designed to handle. So, a person who is lost, we say lost, that's a Christian term. A person who is lost, meaning that their life is separated from God. They've not been born from above. A person who is lost may be a person who goes to church. It may be a preacher. May be a deacon. It may be a religious person. A person whose life is separated from God can do all this stuff. They may be kind. They may be more moral than people in the church. They may be more generous. They may be helpful. But still, lost means separated from the life of God. So there's a separation from the Zoe. That's the term for the life of God. They may know about God. Again, they may be a kind person and all these things. They may attend church. But if they die in this condition, separated from the life of God, if they die in this condition in their physical body, what happens to them? They go to hell. Not because God's angry at them. God is reaching out to everybody. In this world, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, he's constantly reaching out to people. God extinguished all of his anger on the cross. The cross was violent. The cross was horrible. But God took all the sin of mankind, past, present, and future, and put it on Jesus. And he put his wrath and he put his anger on Jesus Christ. So, if God's not angry with people, why do they go to hell? Because God is a just God. He's a God who's perfect in all of his ways, and he has to administer perfect justice. If he didn't, he would not be perfect. If he ignored sin and didn't deal with sin in a person's life and give them the opportunity to be rescued from sin, if he ignored sin and said, well, let's just forget about that, he would not be a just God. Just like there are judges that if they don't administer justice the way the law is written, they're not a just judge. They're not free to do what they want to do. So when I read some scriptures here to you, it'd be good if you'd write a few of these down. I think it'll be helpful to you. But for example, In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the scripture says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, I mean Adam and Eve. Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. And then death came through sin. And in this way, death came to all men. You know that you realize that originally God had not planned for man to experience physical death. Death came because of sin when you read the scripture. Okay. Now, God in his foreknowledge and his omniscience, he knew all this was going to happen, and he already had a plan. And if your mind can grasp it, I can't. If your mind can grasp it, Christ was slain before the foundation of the world in the mind of God. God already had all this figured out. So God has a message. So what happened? All men, I don't care who it is, the best person that you thought ever lived, your sweet little grandma, Billy Graham, the Pope, anybody you can think of, they have inherited from Adam and Eve what was called the sin nature. They inherited it. You inherited it. David wrote in Psalms, in sin my mother conceived me. Even though that little baby born looks innocent and is innocent of sin, of course, obviously, but that child has innate inside him or her a sin nature. You know, you never have to tell them how to lie. You never have to tell them how to have a temper tantrum. You never have to tell them toddler rules. You know, toddler rules, this is mine, yours is mine, mine's mine, everybody's is mine. Those are toddler rules. You never have to teach a toddler that, right? You never have to teach them selfishness. Why? It's the sin nature. You had it. I had it at birth. We got it from our parents. They got it from their parents all the way back to Adam and Eve. And this is what Romans 5:12 is talking about. But God delivered a message. He dealt with this, and he dealt with it this way. If you want to learn how to share the gospel, a very simple way is called Romans Road, and I added a scripture here with that, but it's basically this, Romans 3:23. If you know it, say it out loud with me. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every person. And that's where you start in sharing the gospel. You help people understand that we've all sinned against a holy God. In one way or another. Okay, Romans 3:23. The next scripture is Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. That's when you explain what death is. Death is not just dying physically, but death is separation from God. And so the payment, because of sin, we are separated. Our sin has separated us from God, but God's still reaching out to us. God in his mercy. In Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates or commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad? Amen. That's the good news. And behind the scenes in your life and every person in this room, God was always at work on lost people. Before you were saved, God was at work in your life. You didn't see it then. You didn't recognize it. Now you look back and you go, oh, he set me up to go here. He set me up to meet this person, to hear this. And through a process of time, you came to the realization that you really were lost. You were separated from God. And through the understanding the good news of the gospel of grace, you saw what God did for you so that you wouldn't have to remain lost. And in John 6:44, it says, no one comes to the Father except the Father draws him. You didn't decide to wake up one day and say, that's it, I'm sick and tired of sin, I'm going to get saved. You didn't. Now, you might have said that, but it was the Father who drew you. He started drawing you, who knows at what time and what age in your life. But everybody here's got a story. Every one of you could tell us, yeah, it was at this particular time that God started getting my attention. this and this. And many times it's a crisis that brings people to faith. It doesn't have to be, but many times it's a crisis, you know. And so no one comes to the Father on his own. God's Spirit is working. He's convicting of sin. He's convicting of righteousness. Who's righteous? Jesus is righteous. He's convicting of judgment to come, that you're going to stand before God one day. And so I guarantee you, if there's any lost people that you're ministering to, you're witnessing to, I guarantee you God's way ahead of you. He's just using you as a tool to minister to them. But they're somewhere along this journey because you're witnessing to them and the Father's drawing them. Don't give up. Okay? So each one of us has a story about how God gets our attention. And then, you know, you have to realize this is a fascinating thing. In Romans 12:3, the scripture says, God even gives you the faith to believe in him. You didn't come up with faith. Romans 12:3 says God gives men a measure of faith. He gives you the faith to be saved. It's absolutely nothing of us other than our free will to choose. But God gives us the faith to believe in him, to trust in him. And when we believe that Jesus Christ is God, that he died on the cross to pay for all my sins, past, present, and future, that good news, that gospel of the grace of God then becomes ours. And so what is this gospel of the grace of God? It is basically this. It is that the righteousness of God, being right with God, the righteousness of God does not come by keeping a law or by being religious or by changing your ways or anything that man can do. The righteousness of God comes by faith only, that Jesus Christ alone kept the law of God and died a substitutionary death by and making a payment for all of our sins so that we can be made right with God. That's the gospel of the grace of God. You can't add anything to that in yourself. If you do, it's not grace. We're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. So we receive this righteousness, being right with God. We receive it by faith as a free gift. God didn't ask you to become religious. He didn't ask you to attend church. He didn't ask you to tithe. He didn't ask you to do anything to be made right with God. He asked you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that he did it all. And if you think any of these things can make you righteous with God, you're nullifying grace with your works. Okay. So we need to come to understand that it's not, I don't receive the righteousness or becoming right with God by saying, God, I promise I won't do this anymore. God, I promise I'll change. God, I promise I'll start doing certain things. No, we receive righteousness with God. This is part of last week's lesson as a free gift. It is vital to understand that, or you will miscommunicate the gospel. You'll teach error. You'll teach that people become religious and start doing religious things, and then God is pleased with us because we're doing, our performance is better. Hello. Okay. So the Bible says this in Romans 10 verse 9. It says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay? Now, this is a good scripture I just found out recently, a very good scripture to use with Jehovah's Witnesses. They translate the word Lord in the Old Testament as Jehovah many times, and sometimes it's Adonai and sometimes it is Jehovah. And so they don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe that Jesus is God. And so if you share this particular scripture with them and say, now, according to this scripture, who is Lord? And they'll say, well, Jesus is, that's right, okay. There can't be two lords. Is Jehovah Lord or is Jesus Lord? And it makes them think about it. Well, wait a minute. It says Jesus is Lord. Yeah, right. Jehovah is Lord. Jesus is Lord. It means they're the same. They're not two different things. He's not just the Son of God. He's also God the Son. You see? And you go to Ephesians 4 with that. And this is a sidebar. You go to Ephesians 4 with that. It says, we believe in one faith, one Lord, one baptism. One faith, one Lord. Not two Lords. You see? Okay. No charge for that. Okay, that's a little extra. Okay. So we get saved when we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. And we believe in our heart that he's alive right now. We get saved. That simple. Not religion. Not doing a bunch of good works. Not promising you're going to change your ways. But this. And this is how a person gets, we called the word saved. You are saved. Saved from what? Saved from death, the separation of living a life apart from God, not only now, but in eternity. Not only are you saved from hell, but you're saved from the hellacious life of living a life that was never intended to be lived apart from God. You're saved from that. You get Christ in you now. You're saved from living from separation from God both now and forever. Now, once we're born again, a key scripture to know is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Vital scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Some versions say new creation, and that's accurate. He is a new creature, new creation, never existed before. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. He is a new creation. It never existed ever before. It's brand new. A creation of God. When you come in Christ Jesus. Notice the phrase, in Christ. We're talking about your identity in Christ. It's vital to know your identity in Christ. If you don't know who you are in Christ, the devil will fool you and you'll get on the performance treadmill of religion, and it takes a long time to get off because it's hard for us to make changes in our mindset. Once we've learned something, even if it's error, it's hard to unlearn it. Okay. The terms in Christ in the New Testament is used over 300 times. It's an important term in the New Testament. It refers to our union with Christ. You know, like the husband and the wife, the Bible says the husband and wife will become one flesh. They'll become one. They merge. And the same thing is true when you come to Christ. You're born again. You're a new creation. You still have your personality. You still have your soul. You still have your baggage. You still have your problems. If you're overweight when you come to Christ, you're probably overweight after you come to Christ. Are you with me? If you have bad behavior and bad habits when you come to Christ, you probably still have them. But your identity has changed. Now you're in Christ. It refers to your union with God Almighty. Your spirit that was dead is made alive. Alive to God. And now we say the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to use HS here, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God comes down and dwells now where? Where in your body? Remember, you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. Where does the Holy Spirit come? In your body, but more specifically, in your spirit that was dead, but now is made alive. So now, think about this. You don't just have the Holy Spirit in you. You had the little spirit, be the human spirit, but now the Holy Spirit's coming into you. And so you have the Holy Spirit and the human spirit is made alive, and they're actually merged as one spirit. You don't separate them in your spirit. Your spirit and the Holy Spirit are merged as one. Let me give you scriptural reference. 1 Corinthians 6:17, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Are you with me? Not two spirits. It ain't like, well, there's the Holy Spirit in my spirit. No, you're one spirit in your spirit being. You're made alive with his spirit. Not just the Holy Spirit, but your human spirit and the Holy Spirit merged together, one spirit with him. Romans 8:16 says it this way, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. So at this moment, when you become in Christ, when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, one third of your salvation's over with. Y'all seem so excited. One third of yourself, your spirit and God's spirit joined with it is now perfected forever. Your spirit can't get any more perfect. It can't get any more righteous. It can't get any more flawless. It can't get any more sinless than you are now because of your identity in Christ. Are you with me? Okay. So one third of your salvation is complete. But remember, there's two other parts of you, right? You have a soul, and your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, and you have a body. Now, that part is your responsibility. God says you need to renew your mind with his word so you start to think like God and quit thinking like you think. And you need to train your body so your body, not like a little baby gets a temper tantrum, gets whatever it wants whenever it feels like it. Are you with me? So we have to learn to dedicate our bodies, train our bodies, and we have to renew our minds, our souls, and that's how we continue the transformation process. And that part you do as long as you're on earth. And that part's probably never going to get perfected here, but you should have the goal of moving toward it. Are you with me? Okay. So the rest of your life after you're born again is now about renewing your mind, your soul, and training your body and your appetites to follow after the Spirit and not be contrary to the Spirit, not resisting God, not grieving his Spirit, but going his way. And he'll lead you how to eat right, how to think right, how to sleep right, how to do everything you need to know in this life. The Bible says all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge of God are hidden inside Christ Jesus. Where's Christ Jesus now? You can answer. If you're born again, he's in you. So inside you is every bit of wisdom and knowledge that you'll ever need to know in this life. Inside Christ, he knows everything. He lives inside you. He can tell you how to fix that car. He can tell you how to find your car keys. He can tell you how to fix that thing at home. He says, I don't know how to fix this plumbing. Well, what am I supposed to do? He has the answer to cancer. He has the answer to every problem you'll ever face or anything the world ever faces if we'll go to him and he will, because it's all in Christ Jesus who lives inside you. Do you see the potential? You are unlimited. You are unlimited. The only problem is you are limiting God. Because our thinking needs to change. So now we have to learn how to live out of our spirit rather than how we've lived most of our life out of our bodies, our five physical senses. You know, if we see, taste, touch, feel, we've lived according to the physical world. But now we know there's more than the physical world. We have to learn to live a whole different kind of lifestyle. Now we're learning to live out of our spirit, where the Holy Spirit and our spirit is merged together on the inside, and he wants to be our GPS. He wants to lead us and teach us. He's our teacher, Jesus said. He'll teach you all things, Holy Spirit, inside you. He will guide you in all truth. He's the best preacher there is. He's the best teacher there is. You have a dream, you want to know the interpretation, go to him, ask him, Holy Spirit, you live inside me, you know all things. Help me understand, and then wait on him. The Holy Spirit is there. He's inside you. He wants to teach you. He wants to lead. So we have to learn to be Spirit-led. And this is our time on earth. This is all that what we're doing here is now is learning how to be Spirit-led people, how to worship God in spirit and truth, how to pray in the Spirit and pray with the Spirit. We'll talk about that more next week. So we're learning. We're learning how to be Spirit-led rather than emotion-led or body-led. Amen. So, where do we go from here? It's vital that we understand identity in Christ is vital for people to understand. Okay? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:24 says this, put on the new man, the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. He tells us to put on this new man and realize who we are now that we're in Christ. When you become born again, your spirit becomes righteous. I shared that with you last week. You are right with God. You are holy. There are two types of righteousness, remember? Self-righteousness, that means something you attain, something you do. Or there's God's righteousness. Okay, scripture from last week, 2 Corinthians 5:21, a very important scripture. Speaking about Jesus and what he did on the cross. For God made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. That's an awesome thought right there, isn't it? God made Jesus to be sin. Every vile thing you could ever think of, every vile thing that's ever been done to anybody, Jesus became that on the cross. That's why God turned away. Jesus took on every sin of mankind. He took on the sin of the whole world. Then why isn't the world saved? Because they haven't believed on him. They haven't believed the gospel of Christ. No, there's got to be something more to it than that. But it's got to be something we got to do. It's by faith, you see. So we understand that when you become born again, your spirit becomes righteous. You are right with God. And so he made him to become sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus never sinned, not even once. Not even once. Not even a thought. And God made him to be sin. That we, everybody say this part with me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not in me. Not in changing my behavior, but in Christ I become righteous. In Christ I become holy. In Christ I'm flawless. In Christ I'm sinless. Where? In my spirit. Because my spirit is perfected. As I shared with you last week, I talked to a young man on the phone, and he said these words to me, and I just barely caught it when he said to me, well, Pastor, he said something like, I've got to be more righteous. And I caught it, and I said to him, listen, if you're born again, you will never be more righteous than you are right now in Christ. If that were true, then Jesus died in vain. You could attain it yourself. And I know what he means by that. He means I need to change some things in my behavior, and that may be true, but that will not make you more righteous with God once you're in Christ Jesus. That's why it's the incredible, incredible gospel, the good news, that most of the world has not heard. I'm telling you, I believe that a large majority of people that come to church, even come to church here, don't even know that. They don't know what you're hearing tonight. They don't know. They still think that somehow it's performance, it's somehow it's being religious and getting baptized and doing religious things. And how many of you ever, yourself, you lived on that religious treadmill for much of your life, trying to please the God that you thought, this is the things you got to do in order to please him? That's a miserable way to live. There's no assurance in that. There's no confidence in that. God is pleased with you if you're in Christ, if you're born again. He's pleased with you based upon what Christ did, not anything else. And our spirit is perfected. Perfect. Now, Ephesians 1:3 says, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So God's saying that your spirit, after you're born again, His Spirit came in you, your spirit is now made alive, and God put a seal around that spirit. It's like a fruit jar. It's like a picture of a fruit jar that has a seal at the top. Once that seal is on that jar, whatever's inside that jar will not be contaminated. Are you with me? And once the seal of the Holy Spirit of God is on your life, sin cannot penetrate your spirit. You ought to get excited about that. You have a new identity now. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. That's your new identity. And so because of this, your relationship with God is based on who you are in your spirit in Christ Jesus, not in your flesh. If it was based on your flesh, you and I'd be in trouble. So now you relate to God not based on the physical realm, what you think in your mind, but based on who you are in your born-again spirit in Christ Jesus. He, Jesus, won a victory over sin that you could not win. He did it all. And now God wants you to relate to Him 24/7, not based on your performance, but based upon what Christ did. Colossians 3:3 says this, for you died, the old you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ Jesus. Now, I'll take my glasses here, okay? And let's let me represent me, my body, me standing up here. I represent Jesus right now. These glasses represent you. Once you are born again, you confess Jesus with your mouth and you believe He's alive. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. But you still got problems. You got issues. But in your spirit, you're perfected in Christ Jesus. Now, being in Christ Jesus is like this. These glasses represent you. I represent Jesus. Where are my glasses? You don't see them, but they're right there in my shirt. I have to dig them out later, but they're right. They're in me. They're hidden in Christ Jesus. And you see, that's important for you to understand. Because the devil will try to come and get you because you start thinking about performance. I failed in this. I failed. Well, yes, maybe you have. Yes, I committed sin. Yes, you did. You confess sin, remember, not to be forgiven. You confess sin because your sin's already forgiven if you're in Christ Jesus, past, present, and future. You confess sin to clear your conscience so the devil can't use it against you. But if you're in Christ Jesus, your spirit is perfected. Your spirit is perfected. And so you're in Christ Jesus. God doesn't see you. He sees Christ. You're in Christ. That's your identity. That's who you are. Now you relate to God not based on what you do, not based on what you've done. Your relationship with God is based on the completed work of Christ Jesus. That's why we sing, Jesus paid it all. He did. He didn't pay 99% of it, and you better work out the rest. He paid it all. You say, Pastor, that's too good to be true. Now you're getting it. It is. It's too good to be true, but it's true. That's why it's the gospel of the grace of God. It is so amazing that our minds cannot really wrap around it. That's why the Bible said, Paul said, there's not many intellectuals, nobles, and intelligent people who, not meaning that we're not intelligent, don't get me wrong. There are not many, the nobles and the really upper class intelligent people who really understand this thing. See, it's not by your intelligence that you come to Christ. It's by faith. Childlike faith. And so now, because of the completed work of Christ that never changes, it's finished. He completed it. That grace never changes. It doesn't go up or down. It's not good one day if you're in a good mood and bad in the next. It doesn't change back and forth. Now you have to stand in this identity. When the devil comes at you as the accuser of the brethren, and he will, and begins to make you doubt, begin to make you question, you shouldn't even argue, you shouldn't even listen to him. You just need to pull out your identity in Christ badge and say, oh, wait a minute. You know who I am? I'm in Christ. Now, you got a problem with that, you go talk to Jesus, because I ain't talking with you. See? You stand in this identity. You stand in this identity of who you are in Christ, and the enemy cannot defeat you. But if you don't stand in this identity in Christ Jesus, you're getting beat up already, and you know it. And it doesn't feel good. And you don't have to take that. So this is where we are tonight. It was important for you to understand this basic lesson of your identity in Christ Jesus. So every time you come across this phrase, you highlight it in your Bible. It's especially all through the epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And you'll see this term, in Christ. Now you know what it means. Your spirit is perfected in Christ Jesus. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm looking at people who are holy. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. No. Do you know what Jesus did? If you're in Christ Jesus, your sin, past, present, and future, that's just so hard to grasp, has been paid in full forever. And the devil has no legal right to bring it up to you. And someone wisely said, when the devil comes to you and reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Lake of fire. Lake of fire. That's where you're headed. Okay. So let's all stand. Now, there's homework tonight. If you would like the homework, I would recommend that you would do it on your own at home. There's an answer key as well with it. There's two lessons. There's lesson A, lesson 3A, and lesson 3B. And Connie and Ivan, in just a moment, will hand them out to you if you want them. Okay. But let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this vital truth that we must understand and we must grasp of being in Christ Jesus. It was not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. And even the faith that we have been given by you is a gift so that we could be saved. Lord, I still stand amazed. It's too good to be true, but it's true. Hallelujah. 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 We bless you and we thank you, Father. Help us to be good communicators of the gospel of the grace of God. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.